All right, so I want to take a moment and just, we're going to have a prayer for all the mothers in the room here real quick, if you go back to the Mother's Day slide. So I want to take a moment and just, we come together once a year to recognize our mothers and say thank you for doing all that they do and for all the great things that they do for us, the very fact that they brought us into this world and that they tolerated us for the first years of our lives when they really had no reason to, other than the pure love that they had for what God had blessed them with. And so we just take a moment to say thank you. But we want to kind of define motherhood a little bit, because in today's world that's going to be a little bit confusing with foster parents and with people who adopt and people who have lost children at certain points in their life. And so we just want to say here that if you have a heart that you love here, that you care for here, or that's in heaven at this particular moment in time and that you're waiting to be reunited with, that we consider you a mother. Okay, and so you are welcome to get a gift at the end of the day, and the gifts are on the back table. I'm not going to tell you what they are, even though my wife has been doing show and tell a little bit already this morning. But if you're a mother and you meet that standard or what we kind of define as a mother, please raise your hand. All right, so we got a lot of mothers in this house, so let's please bow our heads as we go to prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in adoration for the greatness and the provision that you give us, and we give great thanks for the provision of our mothers. For it's through them that we come into this world, through their womb, through their love, through their care, on the good days and on the tough days. For Lord God, you have given them a heart to love like yours. You've given them patience when we've tried it and tested it and pushed way past the limits of it. And yet they still love us. They still come together and give us hugs and kisses and affirmation as we go through difficult days. And so, God, we just give thanks to you for blessing us with mothers. We ask that you bless the gift that we're going to give them today at the end of service. May they find your love in it. May they be refueled and replenished. May they be known that they are loved. For God, you are great, and you love us all. And so today we will celebrate our mothers, and we will love them every day of our lives, not just today, not just for the sake of Hallmark's profit, but for truly understanding who our mothers are, the roles they've played in our lives. And so we hold them up, and we ask that you bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, and share your love and grace with them. Amen. All right. Well, thank you very much for giving me a few moments to do that. We will be starting in Exodus 20 today. And we are going to start a series. It's going to take a while. I'm not quite sure. I haven't put it all together yet. It was something that as leadership we decided we needed to have a conversation about. And it was kind of the core values of who we are as a church, what we come to as believers, what does it mean to have values instilled upon us from Scripture, and then how does that translate into how we walk our daily life? And so we are going to start a series about our core values. And the first one that we really value here at River of Life is that we will have a heart of worship, that we will live a life of worship. Because if we don't do that, nothing else we do matters. And so we have to come into an understanding of what it means to have a heart of worship. And so today, the title of the sermon, The Giving of Your Whole Heart, is the basis for what it means to be a people who worship, a person or an individual who comes before God and worships. And so in that, we are going to take some time to understand what it means to have that heart, and then we're going to translate that over to what it means on Sunday mornings. When you come in here, why do we do service the way that we do? Why do you see what we do up here on the platform, or how we handle things at various parts of the service, and understand what it means to give your heart wholly and completely to God at those times? And so please, if you could stand with me as we read Exodus 20. This is the first place where we're hit with the Ten Commandments. And the first one that he starts out with is a powerful one, and it's the basis of why we worship God. In verse 3, it reads, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we hear your words. We hear your command to love you before all other things, to put you before all other things. And so, God, open our hearts and our minds and our souls that we may understand that today, that we can truly learn what it means to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice before you with nothing between us and you. For God, you've cleared all the roadblocks. You've cleared all the things that keep us from seeing you. But yet, if our heart doesn't keep you at the first and foremost of it, we keep on placing those walls back up. Help us keep those walls down that there may be nothing between us, that we may give you our whole heart. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So when we look at things, we see here we hear this command from God that we are to love no others, to put nothing else out there, to declare nothing as important in our life as God. This is a form of worship, but what is worship? And here we see where he commands them to don't make any graven images of anything that's out there. Don't put anything else between me and yourselves, because if you do, you'll lose who I am. You will not see me for the gloriousness that I have, the greatness that I am. You shall have none before me. This is a tough thing in our day and world, because we aren't like the Ephesians or the Corinthians who are walking down the streets and seeing temples to various gods of their local deities. You don't see little side temples on the side of the road back down the alleyways. We don't see that in our days. Little shrines set up. Every once in a while through the countryside, you'll see a shrine set up to Mary or someone up on the side of the road. But that's about the closest thing we get to seeing it and being impacted by it. But every day they had to walk past these carved images, these engraven images on the walls and inside the places that they would do daily business, because of the store owner simply saying, well, I believe in this God and I want him to bless my business, so I've etched him into the wall. Or I believe in this goddess because she's the goddess of fertility and we want a child, so we've etched her into the wall of our home. And we don't deal with that, but we deal with other things that become godlike in our lives, like money, our work, maybe something else that's out there, some material possession or some pie in the sky concept that we want to happen in our lives. And we put that up and we sit there and say, that's my goal. That's what I really want. That's what controls and drives my life. That's what he's talking about. Don't put any of that stuff up there. Put me at the top of your life. For there are no other gods before me. And if we serve a lesser God, we serve a lesser thing out there, then we're really not serving God at all. In fact, we're being taken away from the service of God. We're taken away from being taken away from the love of God, and now we're under its control. He says, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, anything like, or anything that is in the heavens above, so not of the angels even, or Satan, or any of the things that are out there, that are considered those spiritual beings that we work with. We're not to pray to anything that isn't God himself. We aren't to put ourselves in the service of anything besides God himself. Or that is beneath the earth, meaning on the earth. Or that is the water under the earth, the fish, things of that nature. Shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I am the Lord your God, and am a jealous God. See, we like to call God loving, but sometimes we forget that even in his first commandment, he tells us he's jealous. He wants our love. He wants us. He doesn't want to have to share that with anything else. He wants it all for himself, because he knows in that relationship, in that communion that happens when we truly kneel before God and love him with our entirety, our wholeness, that is when we're truly in his presence, because nothing is between us. There's no roadblocks. There's nothing clouding our vision of who he is. It's simply us coming before him and him loving us. and strengthen us and caring for us. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me. So in other words, there will be punishment when you walk outside of this decree. When people walk outside of God and continue to do this, and why he says he visits it upon the third and fourth generation is because if we as parents place something between us and God and we make that a bigger issue, guess who suffers from it? Our children. And in that, so do their children, because they grow up seeing what we see. And it continues to go on and on and on. And those of us who come from non-religious homes understand that, who have now become believers, and the fights and the battles we had to overcome in order to just accept Jesus Christ for who he is. And we can see the truth in that statement because we lived that truth. I can remember growing up in my life not caring about God at all because my parents didn't seem to care. It took a chance encounter and a lot of extremely important people in my life to bring me to where I am today, to see God, to love God, to come before God and put him at the front of my life. And it all started because my parents didn't seem to care. Many of us have the same stories. Many of us have experienced that same thing. Well, I didn't grow up in a religious family. I didn't grow up knowing who Jesus Christ was. And so it was really difficult for me to see the need of him in my life or the strength that comes with having Jesus in our lives. But the fact is because of that iniquity, because they didn't do what God commanded them to do, put God at the front of their lives, their children and their children's children and their children's children's children will continue to suffer. And he will visit the iniquities of it. There will be no blessing, no spiritual blessing. There will be no spiritual strength, no spiritual gifts will be visited upon those homes. Because they don't stand before God. They've placed other things as being more important. And so we as parents need to safeguard our families from that. We need to make sure that our children know that God is first and foremost in our lives, that there's nothing that stands between us and God, and that the true passion that we have in life is for God. Because when they see that, they start to understand just how important God is in our lives. And they'll pick up that mantle and they'll walk forward with it. Now we need to do so in a kind and loving way. And that's a whole different concept that we can talk about later on. Because if we do it in an inappropriate way, or if we say that we love God but we place other things, that happens an awful lot. We see that all the time. Or maybe our God wouldn't ever be like that. We hear that statement all the time. When that's truly not who God is. God is the God he has shown himself to be in Scripture. And that's who we have to say God is and be okay with that. But the problem of it is if we put anything to block that or anything that makes that cloudy for our kids, they will see what we have clouded instead of the true vision of who God is. He continues on, he says, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So in other words, those who truly dedicate themselves to following what God's will is, those who call themselves God's children, God will love upon, there will be blessing upon. See, this is a tough message because we want everybody to believe that God loves them no matter who they are. But if you walk outside of God's will, right here, we see his first commandment is that if you walk outside of my will, if you do not keep me first in your life, there will be no blessing. And that's tough because the God that we've sold for over the years is a God of love who just wants you to be happy doing what you are, but that's not the God that we see in Scripture. And so we need to be careful about who we allow to be first in our lives. God as he's shown himself, or God as we want him to be. See, true worship is placing yourself fully before God who is, understanding that his greatness and his awe-inspiring, glorified being is because of the character he possesses, not because he's becoming shapeable by us, but because he stands fast even when culture changes. He is truly and always will be who he always has been. That's what makes God worth worshiping. So what is worship? It's opening our hearts. Matthew 22, 37 through 38, Jesus gives us the best example. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. What he's doing is he's paraphrasing what God gave in the Ten Commandments. The first commandment to love God, put him first before in your entire life. See, so when he says, You shall love your Lord, your God, with all your heart. That's the flesh. It's a common understanding inside of scriptures that when they speak of heart, it's the entirety of the flesh. So all of your body, everything that you do should be to love God with your whole soul. That spiritual side, you should not allow any darkness to creep in. You should allow the Holy Spirit to dwell upon you in completeness and fullness. That's what he's looking for. And then finally, with all your mind, every thought, every chance that you have to engage, everything that clicks and makes you who you are needs to love God first and foremost. That's why he says this is the first and greatest commandment, because Jesus understood to walk in the will of God, no matter what that may bring you to, was better than to walk outside of the will of God. And so when it says this is the first and greatest commandment, this is what he's telling us as followers, as people who are trying to understand his teachings, that we need to be steadfast in making sure that we worship God fully. Ralph Martin has a quote, says, "The dramatic celebration of God and his supreme worth is such in such a manner that his worthiness becomes the norm and inspiration of human living." This is the definition he gives for worship. That our worship should move us to a place where we love God so much that it can't help but change who we are and change and move us to working and acting in a certain way. That is what worship is. It's not coming in and singing a few songs. It's not saying, "Praise God," when the car that just about hit us when we were stepping out on the street to cross the road doesn't quite catch us. See, true worship is a day in, constant, 24 hours a day experience that we have. And nobody can give that to you but yourself. See, we are in a culture that wants to be served. We need to be served our worship. And I'm here to challenge that today, because no matter how hard any of us from up on the platform or anybody sitting next to you works to do a great job at singing or preaching or any of these other things that we will talk about over the next coming weeks, no matter how hard you try to do anything, if your heart isn't in the right place, it is not a day of worship. See, because worship is something that goes past those things that we do. It's that which we offer up to God ourselves. So if you sit there and say, "Well, I don't know, I just didn't feel like I was able to worship God," you can't blame anyone else but yourself. It falls wholly and solely on you. And while yes, we may be able to help usher you into a place where you feel like you might be able to open your heart to God, or that, you know, a certain song may move you because of the words or the intonations of it or things of that nature, if you're not opening your heart to God, if you're not surrendering yourself before his throne, if you're not being with your whole body, your whole soul, your whole mind, then you're not being worshipful. You're not answering the first commandment to make God first in your life. And so we need to push off all that other things, and we need to examine ourselves. But what does that look like? What does it mean to love God with our whole self, our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul? The beauty is in Romans 12, 1, 2, Paul gives us a great example. It's kind of a large example. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And I know you've heard this before. We've even talked about, we just covered Romans not too long ago. But the fact is in this short two sections, it gives us a perfect understanding of what worship is in the human life. So he says, "I beseech you, therefore I challenge you and I put this upon you. I envelop you with that." That's what beseechment means, is to wrap around, right? You would besiege a castle, or you'd besiege a town, and you would make sure that they couldn't do anything but what you wanted them to do. So he's saying, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." So in other words, because God loves you, I'm going to do this upon you. Because God loves you and he has want for you, I'm going to push this upon you. "That you present your bodies a living sacrifice." See, this is so much different than what the Israelites would have understood, what the Jews would have understood, because they believed in dead sacrifice. You'd bring in a perfect lamb and you would slaughter it and offer it upon the altar. And here, Paul's challenging, he's saying we no longer need to have dead sacrifices. We need to be a living sacrifice. We need to walk down life's path every day, offering ourselves to God before his altar, saying, here I am. I am yours. This is a living sacrifice. There's that word holy, H-O-L-Y. We said that's to be set apart. So not only are we to be a living sacrifice before God every day offering ourselves up, but to be holy, to be set aside by God for what his will is for that day. And walking in a manner that's acceptable to God, which we hear in Exodus 20, that we're just to not have any other God before, that we are truly his child. That's what is acceptable to him, that we don't cloud ourselves with all these other things. He says, which is your reasonable service? That's a confusing one. If you look at the word reasonable service, some of you, if you're reading an NASB, a New American Standard Bible, you'll see a spiritual service of worship, and ESV will translate it, spiritual worship. HCSB is spiritual worship. If you're reading an NIV, I believe it's also spiritual worship. The true word that is used in the Greek is logikos. And what it means is spiritual. To be in a spiritual place, to be impacted upon by the spiritual side upon into your heart, something different. So when Paul is talking about this, all these things being a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, what he's saying is this is your spiritual worship. And this is when Jesus says to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman who comes up and draws water for him and says, well, you know, my founding fathers are our founding fathers worship on this mountain. And he says, there will become a time when you no longer go to a place, but you will worship in spirit. This is what he's talking about, is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and was risen again and ascended to heaven, we no longer had to go before and offer dead offerings onto an altar for a sacrifice. No, instead, we just offer ourselves to God to be what he wills us to be each and every day. That's why he continues, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So in other words, every day that you come before and you truly offer yourself up as a living sacrifice, and you go, God, I am yours, here I am, whatever your will be, and then you start listening. See, that's a true worshiping heart, because why? It's not about your will anymore, it's about what he wills us into. That's exactly what he's calling for, because when we offer ourselves up and we allow us to become the vessel that he does things through here, that is when we can say there is nothing between my God and myself. That I have cleared everything else and that my God is truly my God, that there are none other before him. And then our mind will start thinking that way. He ends that verse in 2 that he says, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in other words, when you've cleared all that, when you become that living sacrifice, when you've been allowed to let yourself be set aside for God's purpose instead of the world's purpose for you, and when you act accordingly to what God finds acceptable, and you enter into this place of spiritual worship, to truly just be who God wants you to be and have this deep communion with God, that is when you will be able to show the world around you what is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God. But each and every day we run into problems with that, because why? We put other things before God. Put our care in the day in and day out, things that sometimes don't even matter. We fret about things that can wait till tomorrow. Or we cause stresses in relationships simply because we just don't want to take time, because we're too busy to do this or that, or we have more important things to do. Mothers can teach us a great lesson on this. Because at 3 o'clock in the morning, when the baby starts crying and feeding needs to happen, there's not a whole lot we as fathers can do unless some things have been done in the forefront of that conversation. And I guarantee you that there's more pressing issues on mom's mind, such as sleep, or nudging dad to like maybe magically have dad be able to go feed that child. But yet, they still get up and they go and they do it. They've set themselves aside because they know that God has entrusted them with this brand new life. And they get up and they, with sleep heavy on their mind and a deep heartfelt want to return to it, they still go and feed their child. See, that's a mind that truly has set itself apart. Now, if we do that with God, if every time that we feel God's urge and we sit there and we heal ourselves, go, I'm too tired right now, God, I can't go do that. Or God, that person won't hear that message anyways. Or God, I really don't have that extra $5 to go help buy this guy a meal at this particular time. If we let those excuses win, we just put something, whatever that catalyst was, whether it was the $5 we needed, that became more important than what God was telling us to do. If it was to go and share God's gospel with a person, fear became more important than God at that point because we don't want to go do it. If it was to go and help serve someone because they weren't able to do something themselves, time and our will or our self-interest became more important than God in that moment. And at that moment, you just remove yourself from being in a place of true worship. Because worship isn't what? It's not a point that we do. It's a way of life. It's not just a Sunday morning event that we come into. But yeah, for so many of us, that's what it is. So over the next several weeks, we're going to look at what it means to be worshipful within our music, within our declaration, which means sermon or personal testimonies that we work on. We're going to talk about how we can be worshipful in our prayer life. And then also in our symbolic acts, those things such as baptism, communion, offering, those things that you see Sunday mornings when you come in here. Because everything we do here, I hope, translates into a life outside of here. I hope it continues to move into a place outside of this life or outside of this building that affects every moment of every second of your day as you walk. I hope that the worship that you do through music becomes a place where your heart is wide open to God so you can hear Him and that you continue to carry that through, that it edifies you and that it builds you up, that it gives you encouragement to be that soldier He calls us to be. I hope that as you hear the sermon or that as you hear personal testimonies that we share from the platform on Sunday mornings, that they encourage you to be stronger the next day or to get over something that might be challenging you in your day-in-day life. I hope that as you hear prayer here on Sunday mornings, it encourages you to pray every day, to be in deep communion with God in a personal way through your prayer life. And I hope that as you come in and you see baptisms or as we take communion or as we give up our offering, that's not just about something that you do because you feel guilty you need to, but that you do it out of sacrifice and out of joy, out of a deep love for who God is and what He has done in your life. And that translates out into your day-to-day life. See, baptism, that public confession that we make before the body, was so that you wouldn't be scared to continue to share because you would have been outed. Everybody would have known you were a Christian at that point, so to share the gospel of God wouldn't have surprised anybody, and you shouldn't have feared it anymore. Communion, the chance to come to the table and partake in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, to remember the sacrifice on the cross, was to strengthen us day in and day out to know who we are and what we belong to. And then our offering is to show generosity that we don't put money before God, but that we're willing to be sacrificial with it, that we're willing to give when need is seen, not just here at church, but in our lives through a generosity that is deep and seated in us because of the love of God, not because of a love of money that we hold it back. See, what we hope is that Sunday mornings help you understand what it means to be worshipful. And while we call it a worship service, it's not the only worship that you should do. Your life should be a living sacrifice, this perfect and holy offering, the spiritual worship that we give back to God. And so at River of Life, we hope that we will have a heart of worship, that each and every moment of each and every day we are in a place where there's nothing between us and God, that God is truly our one true God and nothing clouds that picture. Because here at River of Life, I hope that you live a life of worship, that each and every day you find yourself in a place where you stand before God and nothing is between you and Him. And for a moment you can see clearly, without the static and without the cloudiness of what the world throws between us, the God who loves you, who has provided for you, and who has called you to be His. But again, I can't help you with that if you don't have a heart to do that. Faith, Laura, Anne, Brenda, any of the others who ever come up and do worship, anybody who leads in prayer can't do that if you don't place yourself before the throne fully and completely yourself. And there's no amount of work, there's no greatness or special things that we can do to get you there if you refuse to open your heart to God. If you refuse to surrender to Jesus Christ, your Lord, who died on the cross for you, there's nothing any of us can do to get you to that point. And so today, my question to you is where is your heart? Are you ready to and prepared to offer it completely and wholly to God as a living sacrifice? Or are you going to continue to allow other things to come between you and God and become more important and cloudy the waters? Jesus Christ died on the cross so you wouldn't have to carry shame or guilt, that you could stand before God and sit there and say, "Here I am, a living sacrifice." So that you'd no longer have to go to a special place and bring a special offering to present yourself in a special way, that you could just be the special person that God created you to be. This is what he means by saying, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's all he asks of us, is that we come and love God fully and completely with nothing else in the way, and that we follow those things that he's decreed we should do. That's what it means to have a heart of worship. And I pray each and every day that each and every one of you experiences that, surrenders to it, and allows it to be who you are. For when your heart is in a place of worship, the love of God is felt deeply inside of it and flows rapidly from it. So let us be a people who live lives of worship. Amen.